All right, good morning. A couple of announcements before we begin our time of worship. There is a ministry that has started recently that we want to make you aware of. It's called Raising Tiny Disciples. And here's the description there. If you are a woman who disciples children and seeks fellowship, encouragement, and spiritual growth, consider joining an 8-week book study on either Monday or Tuesday mornings at 9:30 a.m. at the church, starting the week of January 22nd. You can sign up in the foyer if you're interested. There's also information on the sign-up sheet about what book you need to order for the study. Talk to Ashley Boothman if you have any questions. Also, next week resumes our community groups. So if you are not currently in a community group and you'd like to know more information, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer that you can sign up. And it's not committing you to a group. It's just signing up so you can get some more information about groups that are available at this time. And then one other thing to put on your calendar in the future is we have our Celebration Sunday, which is on February 11th. I know there's something else happening on that day, but this is even more important in the morning here. We're going to celebrate what God has done through our church and in our church in 2023. We're going to have a lunch together. We're going to have our business meeting. It'll be just a great time for members and regular attenders. So put that on your calendar and also note that there's only a 10:30 service on that particular Celebration Sunday. Let's stand together.
Between the prayer and the miracle, between the dusk and the breaking dawn, in all the pain of the unresolved, I will worship you, I will worship you. Between lament and a cry of joy, between the loss and a victory song, between each wave in the fiercest storm, I will worship you, I will worship you. Yes, I will worship you, I will worship you. Whatever worthy. In everything you are worthy. In everything you are worthy. In everything you are worthy. I worthy. In everything you are worthy. In everything you are worthy. Whatever comes, whatever falls, from the highest height to the lowest low, God, even still and even so, I'll lift my hands and I will worship you. Whatever comes, whatever falls, from the highest heights to the lowest low, God, even still and even so, I'll lift my hands and I will worship you. I'll lift my hands and I will worship you. When the weight of life begins to fall on the name of Jesus, I will call. For I know my God is in control, and his purpose is unshakable. Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be in your promises to me. As I walk into the days to come, I will not forget what you have done. For you have supplied my every need, and your presence is enough for me. Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fears, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be in your promises to me. You will always be more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You will always be more than enough for me. You will always more than enough for me. You will always be more than enough for me. Nothing's gonna stop the plans you've made. Nothing's gonna take your love away. You will always be more than enough for me. Doesn't matter what I feel, doesn't matter what I see, my hope will always be your promises to me. Now I'm casting out all fear, for your love has set me free. My hope will always be in your promises to me.
We've been focusing on the theme of the promises of God this morning. One more song together. Here we go.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God.
But I need to hear your voices.
Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God.
Morning. Well, I, for one, am very thankful that we worship a God who keeps his promises. So I'd like to welcome you this morning to Bible Baptist, and we're very glad that you've decided to join us this morning. If you are a guest, we're especially thankful to have you here this morning. If you are a guest, we'd like to avail you of our connection card, which is in the pew back in front of you. If you would like to fill out this card, we'd appreciate having a record of your visit, and that would give us an opportunity to connect with you later this week. Also, on the back of that card, there's at the top, there's a place for prayer requests, and that can be used by members and anyone, but also for guests. If you have a prayer request, the church staff will be praying over those even this week. At the bottom of the card, there's also a place for you to select a ministry that the church supports. And we will make a donation to that ministry that you select, and we'd appreciate if you would do that. At the end of the service, you can take this card, and you can place it in the welcome table in the foyer, and we also would have a bag of information about our church and also some gifts for you as well, and we'd appreciate if you would do that. This morning, our prayer emphasis is Scarlet Thread Ministries. Scarlet Thread is a ministry that this church supports, and their goal is to reach the youth of Wayne County with the message of the gospel. So they run a variety of youth centers in different towns throughout the county, and their goal is to really reach kids where they are, to minister to them, and most importantly, to share the hope of Jesus with them through those relationships. We have two individuals who serve on that in that ministry from our church, Brian Wagner and Hannah Jameson. And if you would like more information about how you can participate with them, you can reach out to them as well. And in the bulletin, there's also some more information about praises and prayer requests, and also ways that we can help support them as well. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we come before you as your humble servants, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you make promises to us, and you keep your promises. We know the things that that you've promised that have already come to pass, and we know that there are many that we are still waiting for, and we have hope and trust in those things, Lord, because you are one who keeps your promises. And Lord, Father, we hold up Scarlet Thread Ministries to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for those who work with that ministry, who take the time out of their day to reach these young people with the message of the gospel. And we know many who attend are unchurched, have no or little exposure to church, but we know that through this ministry, Lord, they can hear the truth. And we pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a place for kids to go after school to play games and get a snack, Lord, but a place that would, that their lives could be changed for you. We know that the need is great, and we just pray that you would bless that ministry, Lord, this morning. Lord, we also hold up the Zeno family to you. We know that this week Myra had some issues, Lord, with her bleeding, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to that family, that you would care for Caleb, and that you would protect both Myra and Caleb through this situation. We thank you for the faithfulness of Myra and Willis, Lord, to trust you through this circumstance, Lord. We pray that the church would be able to continue to support them through this, and we pray that you would be glorified through everything that occurs moving forward, Lord. Lord, we pray for this service. We pray for the message that we will hear, that you would apply it to our lives and allow us to be changed through your word, Lord. And Lord, we also pray that the offering that is taken this morning would be used for your glory, that we would be cheerful givers, and that you would just allow this, our first fruits, Lord, to be used for your glory. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Storm, when the winds are
I invite you to take your Bibles, Genesis chapter 11. If you have a sermon guide, that might be of helped you as well. Sometimes people make promises with no intention of keeping them. Hopefully that's not you, but I mean, we know people, right, that make promises with no intention of keeping them. Sometimes promises are made to groups of people to gain support or favor, but with little possibility of the promises being delivered on as promised or as advertised, and we're moving into kind of a season of our cultural cycle that may be happening. And sometimes we struggle with promises that people make because they seem to be just too good to be true. And we can become pretty cynical when it comes to promises. And as we go to Genesis chapter 11, we're going to see that God has some incredible promises for a man named Abram, who will eventually be called Abraham by God. And we bring to these kind of stories not only familiarity, but also we bring our thoughts about promises. And I just want to remind you before we dive into Genesis 11 and Genesis 12, that even in the midst of the cynicism that we can have about promises and people keeping their promises, I want to remind you that God is the ultimate promise maker and the ultimate promise keeper. That has not changed, and it will not change. He's the ultimate promise maker and the greatest promise keeper. God has both the character to put the promises out there and the power to fulfill them. And both of those things are needed and will be seen this morning. And Abraham is a biblical name that is very familiar to us. But up to this point in our snapshots in Genesis, he's yet to make an appearance in the text. So again, join me in Genesis chapter 11 as Abram enters. I want to begin by looking a little bit at the setting that starts in verse 10 of chapter 11. I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'm just going to give you a backdrop to some of this. I want you to note that in verses 10 through 26, we are given the genealogy of Abram, which starts with Shem, the son of Noah, who was given a promise of blessing from God after the flood. Part of the blessing to Shem was that your descendants, there would be a blessing found in that, or your line, and Abram would be part of that line. And from Shem to Abram, listed in Genesis 11, there are 10 generations, if you were to count them and take the time to work your way through the genealogy. And as I was doing some of this research, I have to admit, sometimes I get a little glossy-eyed when it comes to genealogies. But I noted some things in my research that I thought were really important. Generation number 5, right smack in the middle of this 10-generation list, is a person named Peleg, found in verse 16 of Genesis 11. And according to Genesis 10:25, this person was alive, and it's described that he was alive during the time the world was divided, which means it's referring to the Tower of Babel that Pastor Nick talked about last week. So right smack in the middle of the generations of Abraham, of Abram, is the Tower of Babel. So Abram is only 5 generations from this disruption that took place in Genesis chapter 10 in the Tower of Babel. And I think this is of note for us to consider. Also, as you make your way through these genealogies on your own time, let me just note another thing. The lifespans are shrinking due to the spiritual and physical effects of sin on mankind. You start off early in Genesis, and people are living hundreds and hundreds of years. Now as you make your way down and you get to Abram, you'll notice that the reduction is very significant in the lifespan of people, and it's because of the sin that has entered the world. And in starting in verse 27, that was the quick setting for you from 10 to 26, starting in verse 27, we're going to notice some very specific, significant details surrounding Abram's family. And these details have a powerful impact. They create a powerful backdrop for the call of Abram by God, the blessings of God to Abraham or to Abram, and also how Abraham responds to God. And these things are going to be found and very significant. So join me in your Bibles at verse 27. It says, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth.
Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Verse 30, now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, in the midst of these, or written in the midst of these verses, there's two things, again, that provide a backdrop for the call of Abraham, the promises of Abram that God is going to give, that I don't want us to overlook. In verse 28, Abram's wife is identified, Sarai, but in verse 30, this first thing is noted about her. She's infertile. And you say, well, that comes up every once in a while in the scripture. I know, but keep that in the back of your mind when we look further at the promises that God makes to Abram. So Sarah is infertile. Here's a second thing of note before God calls Abram. According to verse 31 and other verses that are listed, Abram is an aging pagan idolater. And as I was, again, doing some research and studying and looking at some other commentaries and other things, I was kind of shocked with that statement at first because I really hadn't thought about it that way. But Abram is not a worshiper of God. He's an idolater. It's interesting, this information that I found out about Abraham. Abram's family, according to most scholars and according to other passages in Scripture, they were moon worshipers. Yeah, how many of those do you know? They were moon worshipers who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a leading center of the moon religion. I know you just want to feverishly write this down so you have this extra information. And as a moon worshiper, Abram would have stood atop of a tower, stargazing on a regular basis, offering respect and worship to the moon. And also included in moon worship was child sacrifices. This is his spiritual background. So keep that in mind. His wife is infertile, and he's an aging pagan idolater. All sets up for a great moment, doesn't it? The book of Joshua gives us further insight into Abram's family. Joshua 24:2. Let me read it for you. It'll be on the screen. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River. And what did they do? They worshipped other gods." So they were idolaters. So just to summarize the setting here, before we get to the call that we're very familiar with, let's summarize the setting here. Sarai is barren, and she's 65 years old. Now, I know that doesn't seem old, but remember, the lifespan is decreasing. So she is getting beyond childbearing years, and she's infertile. She's not been able to conceive. Also, Abram is advanced in years, and he's a prosperous pagan settled in his pagan world of moon worship. He's doing pretty well for himself. Other than not having any children, he's kind of settled into his pagan lifestyle. And in the midst of these things, God is going to invade Abram's life spiritually. He's going to invade this dark world that Abram lives in, this pagan world, and he's going to invade it with a bold command, some incredible promises. And that's what takes us to chapter 12. Abram's call and God's promises. All these things are important leading up to the call. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Keeping in mind the condition of Sarai and Abram's spiritual condition. The Lord said to Abram, verse 1, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." Notice that God's call on Abram's life has three levels of intensity as you look at verse number 1. First, leave your country. Now, I know for some of you, and I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but for some of you, you're like, hey, if I could get out of this country, okay, not so difficult for me to do. Maybe if you get me a nice place, I'd go. So he's asked to leave his country. That's the first level of intensity. Then he's asked to leave his people. And again, that may be hard, but he's like, you know, I like meeting new people. You know, these the Chaldeans, you know, they're getting kind of old. Maybe there's some other people we should meet. And, you know, I'm up for a missions trip. But then look at the third part of the intensity. Leave your family. Excuse me? I was okay with the country thing. I was okay with kind of my people, but you want me to leave my family as well? My immediate family? That's God's call in his life. And remember, this is a God that he's never known. Knows nothing about. And so God calls him. And in addition, I know that some of you have heard this before, but it still is worth noting. According to verse 1, the call to leave comes with what? No specific GPS. I mean, some of you these days, and I get it, I'm the same way. If you're going someplace and you're not sure about it, if you didn't have your GPS, some of you would be like frozen in your driveway. And there was no pun today about being frozen in your driveway. I'm just saying. You'd be like, I don't know what to do. How do we get there? Well, we're going east. No, I need to know more. I need coordinates. Is there a drone out there that could lead us? And we'd be stuck in that, right? Come on now. God says to Abraham, leave your nation, leave your people, and then leave your family and just go. Where exactly are we going? Just go. Just go. The writer of Hebrews describes the call of Abraham in this way. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would labor to receive as inheritance, obeyed and went. You're like, yeah, I got this, even though he did not know where he was going. Again, for some of you, I get it. It's the same thing for me. Some of you in here, if someone said, I want you to go do this, but I'm not going to tell you where, you're like, I'm not going. You can't do that to me. I'm going to get a rash. I'm going to have an anxiety attack. If I need to know, you need to tell me exactly where you're taking me or where you want me to go. Calvin comments that God said this, in effect, to Abram. I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I'm about to lead you until you have renounced your country and given yourself wholly to me. You all in? I will show you. But you need to be all in. God does that every once in a while. And for those of us who struggle with the whole GPS thing, we struggle with that. God, I'm ready to step out. He's like, yep, you step out and I'll show you later on. You just need to step out. Could I have a little more? Not today. How about next week? Not really sure. Just go. In essence, here's what takes place. Abram is asked to leave everything you know to follow a God you never knew. Leave everything you know to follow a God you never knew. Think about it. Did he grow up knowing Yahweh? Absolutely not. Any background knowing Yahweh? Absolutely not. And God calls him and says, follow me. Go, and I will lead you. Leave everything you know to follow a God you never knew. And I would say to you, just along the way in this narrative, there's lots of things that we can be settling in on. But one of the things I want to remind us of is that God, again, often does this in our lives. He often challenges us in this way because true faith steps out on God's word. But God, I want a little bit more. Can I have a little bit more? No, trust me, trust my word, step out in faith. Because ultimately, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we begin to follow a God that we never knew. And that's what he's calling us to do. And along the way of our spiritual journey, often he says, listen, I want to reveal to you more about who I am, about who you didn't know that I was, and I want you to step out, and I'm going to lead you in this. But isn't that scary? Leave everything you know to follow a God you never knew. So God's call of Abram is immediately followed by several rich but astounding promises. Pick up in verse number 2. God says to Abram after he calls him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want you to notice three categories of promises that God makes to Abram as he steps out in faith. First of all, lineage. ancestors. He says, I will give you a great nation. Keeping in mind that God is saying to your Abram, I'm going to give you a great nation, a great line of ancestors. You're going to have a lot of people in your family. Keep this in mind. He's 75, Sarai's 65, and how many kids do they have? Zero. How many on the horizon? Zero. How many realistic prospects according to the culture of the day? Zero. But I'm going to make you a great nation, into a great nation. Your ancestors will become a great nation. So this is a promise that God makes to Abram as he calls him. And this first one is like, okay, this is going to be hard. But remember, this is not based on Abram. It's based on who? It's based on God. So we have the lineage promise, but then there's also the legacy promise. He says, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Pastor Nick pointed out last week the idea of pride that was involved in the Tower of Babel. And remember, the people that were gathered together with the one language, they wanted to build the tower to make their own name great. Remember that? They wanted to be great. God says, no, I'm going to step in, Abraham, and I will make your name great. I'll be the one who does this. You're not going to do it for yourself. I will do this because, by the way, you don't really have a lot of people in your family line right now. So I'm going to provide a legacy. And Abraham, to this day, has forever been revered and respected the name of Abraham. It really has. Around the world, that name is respected and known. There's a legacy of the name of Abraham that started with this man who had no children. I also want you to see that it says God will make his name great because the Bible says this very clearly. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you're working on your own name, trying to puff up your own name, we're going to be in trouble. But the legacy comes from God making Abram's name great. So there's the lineage promise, there's the legacy promise, and then there's the lifeline promise. The lifeline promise. Notice a couple lifelines of blessing that are found here. In verse 3, it says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. One of the most noteworthy things regarding the United States that has been brought out by people, especially churches and Christians in the United States, is the fact that we have been consistent in our regard for Israel. And many people believe that God has, to some degree, blessed our nation because of the way that we've treated Israel. That's according to this promise here. There's the lifeline of blessing. And we're trying to be a consistent friend of the Jews, of Israel as a nation, because this is part of what the scripture describes for us. But then it says at the end of verse 3, not only the legacy or the lifeline of blessing to those who bless Israel, but also it says all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What is being said here? Well, Jesus Christ will become the means of blessing for the entire world. And will come from the line of Abraham. I don't know if you realize this or not, but from eternity past, God knew that he would need to be born into the human race in order to save us from the spiritual dead condition that we're in. And God also had planned from the beginning to be born into a very small nation or race of people called the Jews. The Old Testament tells the story how God set about creating, distinguishing, and preserving that race of the Jewish people. Also keep in mind that the ultimate goal of God's choice of the Jews as his chosen people was to produce the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. Jesus had to come from some nation or people. And who did God choose? Israel. So you have this lifeline of blessing that's being promised to Abraham. And I'm just, again, I just speculate in my mind some of these narratives that we're so familiar with. But just Abraham's mind just kind of getting ready to explode as God's talking to him. Because God calls him and says, here, I want you to step out and leave this and go here, and I'm not going to tell you where. And by the way, here's some promises. You're gonna have a great nation, a great ancestry. No kids. And then I'm also going to produce in you a legacy that you will bless people and those that you bless will be blessed. I'm an idolater. And then through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. There's somebody coming from your line that will impact the entire world. Really? All these blessings and promises from God that are given to him. Galatians chapter 5 and verse, or chapter 3, excuse me, in verse 8 says this. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. How was the gospel announced to Abraham? Here's what Paul says. All nations will be blessed through you. So this is the first time that Abraham hears about the gospel. All the nations will be blessed through your line, through Jesus Christ. So verses 1 through 3, we could spend several messages just on this, but we're doing snapshots here. So verses 1 through 3, God's call and God's promises to Abraham. There's a lot to process here, isn't there, folks? I mean, if you're Abram, you're like, whoa. Sarai's not going to believe any of this, and she will struggle with it. And the question is, there's so much to process here in verses 1 through 3. So will Abram follow the call of God on his life? This unseen, unknown God who makes this call on him. Will he follow? Will he step out and follow him? Also, will Abram take God at his word regarding these promises? What is he going to do next? Because these are pretty incredible things that God places on his life. Please keep in mind as we go through this, thinking in your own life, the call that God has on your life, he first calling you in Jesus Christ, and if you responded to that call, what changed in your life because of that. But also keep in mind now your journey of faith as God continues to call us in different steps of our journey, and we're like, oh, wow. I know for a fact that many of you are in a place right now in your spiritual journey, in your life journey, that you never thought you'd be. You didn't want to be here. You wouldn't have planned it this way. But this is where God has brought you. And will you respond to his call? Will you take in his promises to you? So Abram responds to God's call starting in verse number 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he went out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. By faith, please note that by faith, Abram obediently answers God's call. Here's why. True faith, for me and for you, follows God's direction. It's not easy, but true faith follows God's direction. And the question I want to just give you briefly for a moment here is this. Where do you right now need to step out in faith? Abram received all of this. It was a lot to process, and he did it. He started the faith process. Where are you? Where are there? What areas in your life do you need to step out in faith? Maybe God has been nudging you about serving in a particular area. And you're like, I'm just waiting. Well, don't wait anymore. He's been nudging you, and it's time to step out in faith and do that and serve. Maybe it's sharing your faith, sharing the gospel in your work setting or with a family member, and God's been giving you opportunities, and you're like, is it really time? Maybe God's like, yep, today's the day, or next week is the time. Take this opportunity. Maybe God's calling you out in faith in your giving, in your generosity. And I don't mean specifically just to the church, but maybe God's like, you know what? You're holding on to your stuff a little too tightly. Yeah, but it's my stuff. Well, not really. I mean, didn't he tell Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your family? Basically, trust me. So maybe for some of us, we need to step out and be sharing our giving a little bit more. Shameless plug right here. Maybe it's time for you, some of you to step out in faith and become a member of this church. You are no longer a guest. You're a loving, welcomed, regular attender who needs to step up in membership. You're welcome. Now you say, was that God calling me or is that you? Well, he uses his messenger. Abram's response to God, I want you to know this, his response to God really defies reality, doesn't it? I mean, on paper, for those of you that are the paper people like me, pros and cons, writing it down, like, hey, should I go, shouldn't I go? No. I mean, come on. It defies reality, but it shows trust beyond reason. And as we pick up in verse 6, it's interesting. I love this. Abram says, I'm going to go, God. And in order to encourage Abram, in verses 6 through 9, God is going to take Abram on a tour of the promised land that he's going to inherit, or at least his people are. I love this. Hey, way to go stepping out. I want to take you on a little tour. Sorry, verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So there were other pagan people in the land, but God's like, I know they're here, but don't worry. We'll take care of them. This is your stuff right here. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on to the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So I love this. And God gives this little tour to Abram. Here's just a little glimpse into what you're going to receive as part of your promises. And on this tour, remember, this is early on in Abram responding to God's call. I want you to notice a couple things that jumped out to me from this tour that Abram did, just to encourage you and encourage me and to challenge us. First of all, notice that Abram immediately begins to testify of his new relationship with Yahweh. Remember, this is all brand new to him. And if you look back in your Bibles to verse 5, I would encourage you to do that. Look in your Bibles in verse 5. It says, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Now that phrase, the people they had acquired in Haran, at face value, it looks like these are servants, but not so. According to the wording here and other contexts, when it says the people that they had acquired, it's talking about people that he had witnessed to, proselytized about his new faith, and they were so convinced about the God of Abraham that they went with him. So he not only stepped out in faith, but he's like, come on, I got to get a few more of you to come on with me. Let's follow this God together. What an encouragement. Because I know that there's probably times in your life as you're trying to follow God, not everybody's like, you know, getting in line behind you. Not all your family is excited about your faith and following God. But Abram, right away, he begins to testify of his new relationship with Yahweh, and he brings people along with him. Second thing I want you to notice is Abram worships God in the midst of the surrounding pagan culture. Twice it says he made an altar. Was he making an altar in a God-fearing country? God-fearing land? No, he was with the Canaanites. So he's like, okay, what do we do here? Well, I shouldn't be doing anything with the moon. And he builds an altar and he praises God. Steps out. Again, just, you know, side note for us. We live in a difficult culture, do we not? Some would call it pagan. Do call it pagan, and rightly so. Can we still worship God? Should we still worship God in the midst of our pagan culture? Should we still be setting up altars and praising God, living lives of holiness? Absolutely yes. Is it going to be difficult, challenging, pushback? Yes. Abram, brand new to this thing. Brand new. He just left the moon stuff behind. And he comes into this land on the tour that God gives him. And he stops and makes an altar to Yahweh. Can I just stop for a moment here and just challenge you and I, as we take opportunities to worship God in the midst of our pagan culture, we can do that in many ways, with our lives, with our families, things that we stand for and those kind of things. I just want to remind us, I'm just saying this, complaining is not a great altar. Oh, Pastor Jay, just last week, 3 days, I built just great altars of complaining of our world that we live in. Those are not great altars. Right? No one's going to agree with me. That's okay. Well, one person did. Thank you. All right. So I love the fact that Abram receives this tour. He steps out in faith. The promises that God has given to him, he responds to. And I would say that when we get to verse 9, the example of Abram's faithful obedience to God's call and his trust in God's promises is noteworthy. I know that you know the story, but it's a noteworthy example to follow. It should be an encouragement to us on our own faith journey that God calls us out in the midst of difficult things. And sometimes he doesn't give us a lot of details, does he? He just says, trust me. Here are my promises to you, trust me. And this should be an encouragement to us, the life of Abram. But also, just as we finish up chapter 12 and move into some takeaways, I also want us to notice that the rest of chapter 12 reminds us that even people like Abram, trusting and stepping out, will struggle every once in a while with trusting God's promises. Maybe you don't, but I've had my moments. And we'll struggle. Our faith will be tested, and sometimes we will struggle with trusting God and his word. Here's the example. Start verse 10. Remember, he's in Negev with his family, which includes his wife Sarai, and it says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe, which means his family needed something to eat. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. So far, so good. Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. There's a moment of doubt coming in here because he figures out there is no great nation, great name if he's not around. So what will you do? Verse 13, say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. Wow. Not very romantic. I mean, verse 11, thumbs up. Verse 13, yikes. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was very beautiful, a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abram well for his sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, why have you done this to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Oh, in spite of our struggles, God comes through, doesn't he? He bails Abram out here because apparently they go through with the deception. And listen, you read this and there's just some golden stuff here. There's some nuggets here about, you know, that conversation of, hey, you know what, you're beautiful. I love you. You know, I'm committed to you for life. But by the way, when you go and just tell people that you're my sister, so nobody bothers me. Then that happens, and she's taken into the palace and probably very fearful about what's going to happen to her because they think that they're not married. And on top of that, what does he get in return for that? He gets stuff. Okay. All right, then. So God is working through all of this, but he keeps Sarah, protects Sarah, and he also bails Abram out. In verse 19, it says, why did you say she is my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh's like, nice try. No, you guys need to go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram and to his men, and they sent him on his way and with his wife and everything they had. And I'm sorry, but I'm just picturing as they're being sent away, and there's probably a caravan of people that nobody wants to be with Sarai. They're like, no, you go with her, Abram. You guys are going to have a little talk on the way. We're going to keep a lot of distance. We'll just keep back away from you guys so we don't see how loud this conversation becomes. Right? Because you guys can go now. Oh, yeah, go ahead. You have your little conversation. You guys work that out, what just happened. Here's the bottom line. Abram struggles with fearing man over trusting God's promises and protection. I'm encouraged by his great step of faith, his willingness to step out, his willingness to trust God. But I'm also encouraged kind of in a strange way that he also had moments where he feared man over God, and we do the same thing. Sometimes we worry more about what people are going to think about us than trusting and obeying God. We worry sometimes more about what people, how they might respond to our faith when we need to step out and just live lives of holiness. It's not easy. Sometimes even we fear people within our own faith community because we want to please people, and we realize if I step out and I do the things I'm supposed to do, it may rub somebody the wrong way. I mean, I'm trying to do it the right way, but it might rub somebody the wrong way. And that's not easy. Pastor Nick last week, I loved that he talked about the fact that we should be confessing our sins to one another. Why don't we do that? Because we fear people over God. Am I saying it's easy? No, I'm not setting up any kind of booth in the foyer after church. But I'm just saying, it's not easy. But you can't sharpen iron with everything dull. Iron sharpens iron, right? So, and that includes that we kind of encourage each other and challenge each other. And so Abram had to learn that lesson of stepping out and not fearing man over trusting God. So this familiar narrative of God giving his promises to Abraham is a great reminder to us of trusting God and his promises. So I want to end real quickly with four quick takeaways as it relates to God's promises. Then we're going to move into communion. I would love the Spirit of God to take these takeaways and use them in your life as you're reminded of his promises to Abraham. Takeaway number one, God's promises are not all specifically to us, but they are all relevant for us. This is a little theology here I want to talk to you about, a little doctrine here, because this is important. And as a pastor over many years of ministry, I've seen this takeaway kind of twisted a little bit and misused, and people kind of struggling with how to really study and understand their scriptures. And here's, let me give you an example of this, okay? God specifically made land promises to Abram and the nation of Israel, not to me. God did not give me a land promise called Israel. He gave it to the people of Israel. That's specifically to them. So that's wonderful that they're going to have that, but that's not specifically for me. I'm a Gentile. But conversely, is God going to keep his promises to Israel? Yes, I absolutely believe that. Is he going to keep his land promises to Israel? I absolutely believe that. Why is that relevant? Because if God made promises like that to me, will he keep them? Yes. If you go to Revelation, new heaven and new earth, God promises to his people. Is God going to keep those? The answer is yes, because it's relevant that he's going to keep his promises to Abram. You see the connection here? So not every promise in Scripture is specifically to us, but they're relevant for us. Be careful when you read through the Old Testament. Some of the promises that God gave that were specifically related to a time and a setting, be careful. You're like, oh, the promise here, if I walk through the fire, I won't be burned, so I'm going to make a campfire tonight. Be careful. Context. But is God trumpeting his faithful character in that promise, in that setting? Yes. So later on, when you're in like a different type of fire in your life, is it relevant that God will be faithful to you? Yes. And if you're struggling with God's faithfulness in promises, read Abraham again. Read the life of Abraham again. Read through it. God is faithful to us. Second takeaway, the circumstances of our journey never nullify the dependability of God's promise. Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. Question? Sarai. No children. Don't worry, got it covered. Oh, you know what? I forgot about that. I'm going to have to take that promise back. No. The circumstances of our journey never nullify the dependability of God's promises. We sang a song in worship time. It doesn't matter how I feel or even what I see. My hope will always be in your promises. Sometimes you don't feel like it, do you? You don't feel like God's promises are there. But are they there? Yes, because the circumstance that you find yourself in right here, right now, never nullifies the power of the promises of God. And I am so thankful for that. Because I waffle. My feelings go back and forth. God says, I will be your strength. But what about if I'm in this situation? I will be your strength. What if this doesn't change right now? I will be your strength. What about no children? God, did I mention I was a moon worshiper? I will provide. As I look out, I know specifically for many of you, you are in very difficult parts of your journey. Don't let Satan try to cast doubt in your mind that just because you're on this part of your journey, that God's promises are not there for you. They are. He would be a weak, powerless, pathetic God if our feelings could trump the power of his promises. I know that sounded harsh, but it's true. If how we feel about things could really manipulate and change the character of God, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. But that's not the case. Third takeaway, trusting in God's promises often requires being willing to see beyond the immediate outcome we desire. Oh, yes. We need to see beyond. Did Abraham see beyond the immediate outcome? Yes. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 10, if you want to write this down, you can look at it later. I love this verse. It talks about the fact that Abraham believed God and was looking for the future city. What city was that? The future Jerusalem in Revelation. He didn't see it, but he was looking forward to that. He was looking ahead to that. And trusting in God often requires, and trusting in God's promises often requires me to be willing to say, I must look beyond just today. Because the things that I want to change, want to see changed, the things I would like to see changed in my life, in my family's life, they're the same today. And they may even be the same tomorrow. And I know what I want to happen. I know the outcome that I want, but I need to be willing to trust God when that doesn't come immediately. Just go. Go and trust me. Last takeaway. Our trust in God's promises will be tested, and sometimes we waver, but God remains faithful. I want to say this, you know, carefully, but because I don't want to give you too much to work with. Don't beat yourself up too much about struggling and trusting God and his promises. I'm not trying to give you an excuse there, but the idea is that we will waver. We will struggle every once in a while in trusting God and his promises, especially when we don't see a lot of movement. So I encourage you, don't beat yourself, don't become overly discouraged about that, but focus more on the fact of God's character and his faithfulness. That's what we need to focus on. Because it will be tested. Our trust in God's promises will be tested. We'll see as we continue in Genesis that Abraham will continue to be tested as it relates to God's promises. Based on today's theme of God's promises to Abraham, communion reminds us of the greatest promise that God has ever made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. Here's the promise. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the promise that God makes. And as we partake of the bread and cup, we remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ given on our behalf. What for? To fulfill the promise for the forgiveness of our sins if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ.